Well, if you have a Bible nearby, let me invite you to open it up to the book of Matthew. And today we're going to be in chapter 5. Although I rarely get an opportunity to watch an episode nowadays, one of my favorite shows for years has been Law and Order. Maybe you've seen it, or at minimum, you're probably familiar with the Law and Order sound, the chung chung noise that all of us probably know. It used to be the text tone on my phone, but then my dog started freaking out, so I had to get rid of it. Now, if you've ever seen Law and Order, or maybe you've seen a television show or movie that depicts a court scene, then you're probably familiar with before a person takes the witness stand, they have to take an oath, right? They usually raise their right hand, they place their left hand on a Bible, and they commit themselves. Tell the truth and nothing but the truth. Now, in real life, Bibles are no longer used, but yet we still see this in movies and in television shows because it's really driving home that point of how important it is for the truth to be told. I mean, in the eyes of the court, one of the most important things is for truth to be revealed. Matter of fact, if a person doesn't, if they were to lie on the stand, it's actually a crime and they could go to jail for that because the court takes the truthfulness of our words very seriously. And according to scripture, so does Jesus. Now, for those who are joining for the first time, we're in the middle of a series in which we're discovering what it means to live a blessed life. No doubt everyone wants to be blessed, but how often do we stop and ask the question, what does it mean to be blessed? Now, many would say that to be blessed is to have the things that make for a comfortable life, certain luxuries, position, maybe certain personal relationships, which all sound like the obvious answer. Yet interestingly, when Jesus, who repeatedly spoke of the blessed life in what is his most probably extensive and most well-known teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, he never references any of these luxuries or any of these comforts. Instead, what Jesus taught was that the true blessed life was one that flows from having a relationship with him. According to scripture, the true blessed life is to know Jesus and to have our life transformed by him. Now, if you've been with us for the series, you know that the Sermon on the Mount can be difficult at times. It challenges us to see the world differently. And one of the things that Jesus wants us to see different is just how important the truthfulness of our words are. So again, if you have a Bible, Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start in verse number 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. 2 days after September 11th, 2001, I found myself in Lansing, Michigan at a MEPS center. Now, for those of you who don't know what MEPS is, it stands for Military Entrance Processing Station. I was enlisting in the military. Now, that sounds very patriotic to say that it was 2 days after September 11th. It just happened to be how the calendar worked because I had already intended to enlist. But I was there. We did psychological evaluations. We did physical evaluations. We talked about career path, job opportunities. We settled on a date in which I would ship off. And then finally at the end, I stood in a room. I raised my right hand and I took an oath. And if you've served in the military, then you know that oath, the oath to defend the Constitution and to submit to your leaders. I know that every print there, every guy and gal there was, they were excited to join the military and start this new adventure. But I remember thinking as I was standing there and I had my hand raised and we were getting ready to recite this vow, if by reciting this vow, this oath, I was actually violating the teachings of Scripture. What did Jesus mean when he said, do not take an oath? I mean, if this is a literal commandment and that a Christian can never take an oath, well, then what happens when we're in situations when we might need to? So, for example, listing in the military, becoming a medical doctor, becoming a police officer, becoming a citizen of a nation, or testifying in court. Now, on one hand, we could say, well, then Christians shouldn't engage in these professions and in these activities. But that doesn't really work in real life, does it? Because one actually might find themselves forced to participate, right? If you're subpoenaed to go to court, as well as, I mean, if you think about it, don't we want Christians in these professions? We want godly police officers and military members and doctors. So we wouldn't want to exclude Christians from these professions, which means we got to be clear about what Jesus is saying when he says, don't take an oath. Well, fortunately, I don't think what Jesus was saying is you can never take an oath. That doesn't seem to actually be what he's saying. And I'll tell you why, because we actually see not only oaths, but the encouragement to take oaths throughout both the New and Old Testament. Let me give you a couple quick examples here. Deuteronomy chapter 10, we see Moses telling the Hebrew children to swear by God's name. Jeremiah tells the Hebrew children in Jeremiah 12:16 to swear by my name. This is God's name, so as the Lord lives. Romans 1:9, the Apostle Paul takes an oath and he says that God is his witness. And again, in 2 Corinthians 1:23, Paul again, he calls God to witness against him. Swearing by God's name, calling God as witness, they're all forms of oaths. No different than the person taking the witness stand saying, so help me God. So it can't be that here in Matthew 5, Jesus is saying you can never take an oath. There must be something specific or something about these oaths that Jesus is getting at. Scholar James Boyce writes in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he says that Jesus was speaking not against oaths themselves, but against the abuses of oaths and the corresponding abuse of the truth that went with them. Think about a time in which you were having a conversation with another person, in which one of you was sharing information that the other needed to be assured of its truthfulness, right? Think about that. Think about a conversation you're having, maybe you're sharing or someone else is sharing, and there's this need to make sure that what this person is saying is completely true. Well, what usually happens in those moments? What usually happens is we start asking questions. We start asking the person to do something to assure us that what they're saying is true. We say things like, are you sure? Do you promise? You swear to God? You swear on your mother's grave? You pinky swear? Right? We say these things. We ask people to take an oath, or we're asked to take some form of oath because we're afraid that what we're being led to believe that it isn't true. Could be the details of a story, the events that took place, or maybe even a commitment that requires follow through. You know, on the surface, there's nothing wrong with an oath. It's a declaration of intent and trustworthiness. But when we dig deeper, and what Jesus is getting at here, is we see that the necessity of an oath, the fact that we need to try to get people to pinky swear, to swear on their mother's grave, right? We have to get them to do something that kind of elevates the trust level. Well, that reveals that there's the potential for deception. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. Now, to fully understand this, we have to know a bit about the culture in which Jesus and his disciples lived. Now, similar to how you or I might use an oath, I swear to God, let me die if I'm lying. We do this, right, to emphasize the believability of our words. Well, in the first century, the same thing was done. Like today, the grandeur of the oath implied greater levels of truthfulness. But here's an interesting question. What if a person didn't intend to fulfill their promise? What if they wanted a way out? What if a person knew that what they were speaking wasn't completely truthful, yet they really wanted the other person to believe it? Right? They needed a way that emphasized believability, yet won't result in God's judgment, or so they thought. So this gave rise in Jesus' day to a system of types of oaths that could and could not be broken. To say, I swear by God's name, well, that carries a lot of weight. But it also invites God's judgment if one is lying. So what happened is the religious leaders, they made this system of how you could sound pious, but yet not invite God's judgment if you're being dishonest. So people would say things like this, well, I swear by the temple. I swear by the gold in the temple. I swear by the sacrifice in the temple. Right? It sounds very pious, but yet in their eyes, it didn't invite the wrath of God if they were deliberately being deceptive. Listen to what the Life Application Bible Commentary says. It says the religious leaders had designed an elaborate system indicating how binding an oath was depending on how the oath had been made. The leaders said that if they swore by heaven or by the earth or by Jerusalem, they could get out of their oath without penalty because they did not make the vow in God's name. Now, I'm sure that you can guess in this culture what practices like this did. It caused people to be skeptical of the oaths that other people took. Right? They became skeptical. How do I know if you're actually telling the truth? So what happens is the oaths had to become bigger. They had to become greater. They had to ratchet them up in order to get the other person to believe that they were in fact telling the truth, right? It went from someone just saying to someone, do you promise? Do you swear by the temple? Do you swear by the gold in the temple? Do you swear by the blood of the sacrifice placed on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies? Do you promise by God's name? Now, as we're listening, you might think that sounds absurd. It sounds absurd, and you would think that we would be able to see, or the person would be able to see right through it. But if we're honest, we do the same thing. We make people take oaths. Do you promise? Do you swear on your children's life? Because we're afraid that what they're telling us, what they're leading us to believe, might in fact be false. And Jesus here in Matthew 5, what he's saying is, it shouldn't be that way among his followers. If you are a follower of Jesus, then your yes should be yes, and your no should be no. Jesus says, right, our yes should be yes, our no should be no, meaning this, that whatever we say or we commit to should contain no known falsehood. Now, I said no known falsehood because, you know, sometimes we get a detail wrong because, and there's multiple research studies on this, of just how inconsistent and really unreliable our memories are. Even those of us who say, you know, I have a great memory. Actually, there's lots of research that shows that we really don't have that good of memories. Sometimes we're mistaken on accident. It's not what Jesus is talking about here. Sometimes we make promises that for a reason outside of our control, we can't fulfill. So an example of that might be if I told someone I would meet them in Chicago tomorrow and then there was a snowstorm, a blizzard, and I couldn't drive there. That would be a situation that's outside of my control. Again, not what Jesus is talking about here. What Jesus is getting at in Matthew 5 is that his followers are to live in such a way that when they speak, others don't feel the need to make them take an oath. Right? Others don't feel the need to make them take an oath because they know that they can trust that individual. They can trust that because they're a follower of Jesus, that they're honest. That's God's will for the church. You know, and here's the reality. When Christians, those who follow Jesus, choose to live dishonestly, when they choose to share less than honest details, when they choose to make promises that they know they have no intention of fulfilling, not only is that a reflection of us, but it reflects on God as well. And it has the potential to color a person's perception of who they believe God to be. Some years ago, I was serving at a church, and we had a gentleman who started attending, and he was probably in his later 60s, and he was attending, and as we started kind of getting to know each other a little bit, he discovered that our church was a part of the denomination, the Reformed Church in America. And even though he had been attending at that point for maybe 6 months, he became very concerned when he learned that. And, you know, so I asked him why he was concerned, you know, what was about, had he had a bad experience with the RCA? And he began to tell me about his experiences in life. His entire adult life, he had drove a truck and trailer. And his main product that he would haul would be the produce and the products that farmers produced, and then take them to companies so they could be distributed and sold at grocery stores and things of the sorts. And he told me that in his career that had lasted decades, he was actually still working at that time, how many of the companies disliked purchasing from members of the Reformed community in that area because they had a reputation for taking advantage of others in order to increase their profit, including being deceptive. Now, as I tell that story, don't hear me saying that Reformed people are untrustworthy. I mean, I'm a Reformed minister myself, so that's not what I'm saying. I'm just telling you what this gentleman's experience was and really what these companies experienced. That those who should have been most truthful, they found them to be less truthful. And it influenced how they saw not just those people, but what those people represented, which was our denomination, as well as even God himself. When Jesus speaks of being an honest person, really what he's getting at is he's getting at integrity. He's talking about being a person of integrity. You know, dishonesty isn't really about making false promises or being deceptive. I mean, that's the fruit or the manifestation of dishonesty. But truthfulness versus dishonesty, it's really about our heart, which means it's a It's an issue of integrity. Again, the Life Application Bible Commentary, it says that Jesus spoke about oaths in order to point out that they were not the main problem. Integrity was. A liar's vow expresses a worthless promise. But when a person of integrity says yes or no, that person's simple word can be trusted. You know, integrity isn't necessarily about doing what's right because we're afraid of the consequences. Integrity is about doing what's right because we want to walk in the paths that God has for us. We want to fulfill the call that God has on our life. And according to Matthew 5, that's to be a person that can be trusted. Now, of course, this raises the question of, well, why then are we at times tempted to be less than truthful? And I think the reason we're tempted to be dishonest at times is because of fear. We're afraid of judgment. We're afraid of disappointing people. We're afraid of not living up to certain expectations. We're afraid of what the truth might cost us. And when this fear arises, well, there's a temptation to be dishonest. So, of course, this raises that next question of then, well, how do we overcome this fear? What do we do with this fear when it rises within us that wants to lead us to be dishonest? Well, I think the key is remembering the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Right? If we remember the Sermon on the Mount, here in Matthew 5, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, to those whose lives are centered on Jesus and are being transformed by him. That's what Jesus calls the true blessed life. So when a person's life flows from a relationship with Jesus, well, it frees them to be honest. It frees them to be honest because their identity, it isn't based in what others say or what others think. Even as powerful and at times as painful as those words can be. Right? A person isn't consumed with trying to look a certain way because their identity is secure in Christ. Right? They get their identity not from others, but they get it from God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer understood this, and he wrote about it in his book, Discipleship. Let me read you what Bonhoeffer writes. He says, "The truthfulness of the disciples has its sole basis in following Jesus, in which he reveals our sins to us on the cross. Only the cross as God's truth about us makes us truthful. Those who know the cross no longer shy away from any truth. Those who live under the cross can do without the oath as a commandment establishing truthfulness, for they exist in the perfect truth of God. As people of the cross, we don't have to mislead others, because to profess to be a follower of Jesus is to profess that, well, that we're broken, that we're sinners, that we need grace and we need forgiveness. But it's also to proclaim this, that Christ has died on the cross to save us, to provide the grace and forgiveness that we need. And in that, he gives us a new identity. And that frees us. It frees us that we don't have to try to live up to another person's expectations. We don't have to try to fulfill promises that we know we can't fulfill. We find freedom in Jesus, the freedom to be truthful. My friends, know this, that there is freedom in truth. So no more empty vows. No more, right, I cross my heart, hope, die, stick a needle in my eye. No more of that. Instead, finding freedom and identity in Jesus. Let our yes be yes, and let our no be no, so that our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified by the integrity that we reveal. So my prayer for you today as we close is that your identity will be defined by who you are in Christ, and that you will walk in the blessed life, and that you will experience the freedom of integrity marked by truthfulness. Let me pray for us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you have given us through Jesus. Over the past 2 months, we've been challenged by the Sermon on the Mount. Yet we've also been encouraged that we can embrace this new way of living through your empowerment. So, Father, we ask that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. Give us wisdom to understand your will, the courage to embrace it, and the grace to walk it out. Jesus, thank you for giving yourself in our place, for dying for us on the cross. Thank you for loving us when we didn't love you. And thank you that having been forgiven, that our identity is not in what the world says of us, but what you say. So we rejoice today knowing that you call us child, redeemed, saved, and blessed. Holy Spirit, continue to guide us. Embolden us to share the hope of the gospel with others. Help us to see the needs of others as important as our own. And we ask that you would make our hearts tender and merciful towards others. Help us to be people of truth. And for the times when our actions or our words don't reveal truth, convict us. Lead us to a place of repentance and bring transformation to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you continue to extend to us mercy. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.